We would like tonight, by the help of the Lord and by the help of His gracious Holy Spirit, to speak to you on the subject of devotion to Christ. We read John's Gospel, chapter 21, that we might have lingering in our minds and hearts the language of that faltering, failing man, Peter. He says, in the midst of my denials, it's all true what's been said about me, Lord, but he says, I fondly love thee. And in later life, Peter proved, not only to his Lord, but to the world, that he fondly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a most precious evening if, before the close of this day, and by our bedsides, at time to pray, we could whisper into the ears of the blessed Lord Jesus, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest us better than any. Thou knowest that we love thee. In this passage of Holy Scripture, we could have taken up possibly four others. We could have taken up Romans chapter 16. We could have taken up Judges chapter 5. We could have taken up other chapters of this nature that depict to us the devotions of the saints. But possibly no chapter quite as interesting as this chapter, when David numbers the mighty men of his time. 37 and all were the number of David's mighty men. We must think of those that were excluded, men like Joab, the son of Zeruiah, men like Abner, the son of Ner, men that had led the wars and fought the battles, but they never got their name into the mighty men. There are men like Iddo of Bethlehem. There are those called Iddo the Gittite. And then there are those from the brooks of Gash. And then there's someone mentioned from the tribe of Benjamin. And looking from the geographical point of the land, you'll find that there's someone from every corner of the land of Israel. I want to lift that up. Please don't think that you're the only faithful pebble that's on the beach. Please remember that in three spheres of Christian life, speaking that way, Jeremiah was with the old and the weak and the decrepit in the land of Israel. The walls down, the temple gone, and Jeremiah still is faithful to God. Daniel, he's in the palace and president to the king, and he's as faithful as Jeremiah, though they might never understand each other's exercise. And Ezekiel's lying with the captives by the river Chiba, and he must have said, I wish I was Daniel, those lovely, sumptuous plates of meat, those lovely gowns and private rooms and windows to open up and pray to one's God. But every one of them serving God in their own way and in the mind and will of God. Oh, remember, you're not the only faithful pebble that's on the beach for God, and you're not the only faithful assembly either. Oh, I want you to understand that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, God shall be praised in every corner of the earth. And let us not look down upon people or places or countries or write them off. My, every man that's here tonight was a write-off before God ever saved them by His grace. And so, in this passage, it's so big and it's so vast, we want to look at them and see that the man who is estimating the 37 mighty men, he's a fair man himself. There is not a deed that any of these 37 did that he didn't do himself. And the best judge of any man is the man that's come the road himself. There's not a lion that he didn't face. There weren't more bites that he hadn't faced. Think of Goliath, and think of the stone, and think of the other four stones that he took as well. Thinking of the four brothers of Goliath, that little stripling that ran down the valley, he not only had a stone for Goliath, but he was prepared to meet the four brothers of Goliath as well. Oh, this man had come all the way, and he was a real evaluator of men's character, men's exercise, and men's bravery in that day. Well, in this passage, there are beautiful things about David. You know, David makes up his list of mighty men really without prejudice. I'm going to deal with that for a minute. You know, when you're prejudiced against a man, he can do no right. Wouldn't matter if he was an orator from heaven. Wouldn't matter if he knew the scripture and was a faithful man and had done many things. If you're prejudiced against him, that man can do no right. But not only so, if you're marked by partiality and the man's your friend, it'll really not matter what he does. He can do no wrong, really. He can do no wrong. If he's our man and our preacher, he can do no wrong. Well, these two things in the scripture, they go without saying. Christians are not allowed to be prejudiced, and they're not allowed to be partial. Now, there's people mentioned in this chapter that I wouldn't have mentioned. They weren't friends of David and not good connections of David. But the beautiful thing about David is this, that he mentions them because of their valor and their worth. Now, you may not agree with everything about certain people, but do try to get to that altitude to see Christ in them, and all that's lovely in them, and all that's beautiful in them. For love never thinks evil before it thinks good, and love has always an eye for everything that is Christ-like. I dare not do it, but I cannot help but do it, and bring to your notice that this second book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, it's a book of devotional people. And I want to break them up just for your interest and for your joy and to give you another lift this evening in giving you to understand that you are not excluded from this lovely, beautiful list. It'll be amazing who'll all be in the records of heaven. I'm sure of this, that most of us that are preaching will hardly be in at the door at all. Oh, it's going to be all so different. Well, the book of Samuel opens with a most devotional soul. Her name was Hannah. That gives the sisters a lift, doesn't it? A very tearful soul. A lot of things hurt her in her life. She had to share her home with another woman, and she wasn't a good one. Polygamy nowhere in the Bible brought happiness. Go home and read about Jacob's house. Ah, what devotion was hers. She gave her child to the Lord, and she got five back in return. You know that, don't you? I'm taking it for granted you know that. She had five other children for by Samuel. The only thing is that Samuel's the only one that's named, and all the rest are not mentioned. You can have quality, and you can have quality. And you'll decide yourself what is best. And the one that she gave to the Lord was the one that come down tonight to be known and revered as Samuel, the man of God. There's a young man gives devotion, Jonathan, a young prince. A young married woman, Hannah. A young prince and Jonathan. Beautiful man was Jonathan. But his devotion to David is unparalleled. Stripped his robe off, and his sword, and his bow, and his girdle, and he put it all at his feet. Do you know why? When he saw him going down into the valley of Elah, he knew that really he being the prince, the king apparent, he should have went down there. And the first sight he ever got of David, the son of Jesse, was seeing him coming up out of that valley with a head under his arm and his whole body splattered with blood. And these are the words that Holy Scripture record. It says he loved him as his own soul. Mind you, I want to tell you something. There's not a man and woman here going to heaven that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. You know, Saul and Abner are all arguing, who's this little boy? Where does he come from? Some small country town. You know, when they're doing all the discussing, Jonathan's doing all the loving. He is getting on with the right thing. He is really going in for the right thing. And there he's standing in front of Israel, stripped He says, I'm no more a prince, I'm a slave. David's the prince, David's the Lord, David's the king, David's worthy. Oh, there's acts of devotion in this beautiful book of Samuel. Not only Jonathan's, but there's a woman called Abigail, and she's just a young widow. Says, someone, I've been bereft, and I've had trial, and I've had sorrow. Well, you know, Abigail's joy just began when she found David, and when she took the place in subjection to David, and was happy to wash David's feet and to wash the servants of David's feet. I never found a woman yet in all my life who was ever happy that never took the God-appointed place. I never did. I can hardly refrain. Being in England the week before we came here, I saw in the audience at one of the Warrington conferences a young woman, and by the look of her, I thought I should have known her, but I could hardly, while speaking in front of the audience, get my mind clear. But at night in the house she come, and she said, do you remember last year being here? I says, yes. She says, my husband had left me. My life was in ruins. I never knew where to come to, what to do. But she says, after that meeting last year, I learned my place as a woman was to be subject. And she says, since I came to the point that I'm not the man, that my husband's the man, and that he's the head, she says, what a change has come over my life. My husband's back. He's coming to the gospel. We're praying he'll get saved. Oh, can't we understand? Our happiness lies just in taking the place that God's wisdom has ordained for us, men and women. It grieves me to the heart to see masculine women. It's just as sad to see feminine men. And if it's wrong for woman to speak publicly, it verges on a disgrace to see men as silent as women should be. May we understand there's a place for us all. And Abigail, what happiness came to her in devotion to David. Well, Ittai, let me go through them. My time is too short. Let me go through them. Hannah's a young mother. Jonathan's a young prince. Abigail's a young widow. Ittai, oh, the thing that pressed upon me about Ittai was that he had a young family. You remember it says that he came to him in a bad day with the Absalom rebellion, and Ittai came and he's just standing there with his little family. And David says, go back, go back. Come another day. He says, I will serve thee, whether in death or in life, there will thy servant be also. And it says, he and all his little ones passed over. Have you got a little family? Have you got a little family? Here's Ittai. He went over with a rejected man, even with his little family. But says someone, I'm not in any of these classes. I'm getting old now. I'm over 70 now. On the pension. Oh, Barzillai's in this book, isn't he? Isn't Barzillai in this book? Barzillai the Gileadite, the very softness and sweetness of the man's name. And when all the nation were opposed to David, he brought beds and basins and raisins and flour, and he succored them at Mahanaim. When all the rest of the country were opposed to the king, dear old Barzillai put his name and his life in jeopardy. Is there not devotion for all in this most beautiful book? Just go home and check them up. The Carmelite is in the chapter. The Ammonite is in the chapter. The Bethlehemite is in the chapter. And there's even people with unsavory connections linked with Ahithophel in the chapter. And even Job's armor bearer is mentioned in the chapter. We were indebted years ago to old Mr. Douglas in the country. And this is what he used to say. Everyone thought Joab would be in the company. But no, it's his armor bearer that's mentioned. There's many a man thinks he's going to get a medal in heaven, when all the time it's his wife is going to get it. the one that stood by him and defended him and encouraged him. Many a time when he was down, the armor bearer gets mentioned, but the big man whose name was in the magazine, he doesn't get any mention at all, except armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah. The Tachmonite that's mentioned, it says he sat in the seat. Now, I think the Tachmonite's days are over for the fighting, but it says the Tachmonite who sat in the seat. I want to think about consistent devotion. I want to think about the Tachmonite that he has fought in his day, and he has wrought victories, and he is now given a place as the commander-in-chief, and amongst the first of the three is the Tachmonite. My dear brethren, I want to say this, that not grudgingly, but willingly, with delight and joy, we do bow before the lives of consistent men who have lived and served God and stood for God, and we give you the place, and we bow in subjection to you, all who have for a long time consistently warred in the wars of the Lord. In this man, he defied the Philistines. It would seem that others had run away. It would seem that the field was lost. But turning his back on enemies was not in this man's breed. It wasn't in his body. It wasn't in his makeup. May God raise up men that are defiant in that sense, that'll stand for God. And notice he did it unsupported. Unsupported. And notice he did it in a way that God got glory, for it says, and God wrought a great victory that day. There's many a man can preach a sermon, and there's many a man can do an act, but he draws attention to himself. It's wonderful when a man can do the right thing at the right time, and unaided and unsupported, and yet still bring glory to God in the matter. The next man, we find that his name is Shammah, and we notice that his is a very defensive kind of devotion. It's in relation to the plot of lentils. It's in relation to guarding that which has been produced, the food of the people of God. And so we find that Shammah comes in there as well. Had we time, I always think of Shammah and I always think of Paul. You know, my brethren, it wasn't the Roman authorities that took Paul to Rome. It was the Judaizers. I hope you all understand that. The Judaizers hounded Paul to Rome. King and ruler and governor after governor said, he doesn't need to be here. He's done nothing worthy of death. But the Judaizers hounded Paul to Rome. Why? Well, you see, Paul was really the stickler for faith in Christ alone to get to heaven. The Judaizers said, yes, faith in Christ, but circumcision. Paul says, faith in Christ. And you and I have got a pure gospel tonight that we can get to heaven by faith in the work of Christ alone. Because Paul defended that doctrine. So he went to Rome not because of civil power, but he landed in Rome because of religious opposition. And tonight that is the thing we must preserve in our day. Above every other thing, mind and preserve a pure gospel. That a man or woman can come in off the street into our halls and hear a pure, clear message that can change his life and give him assurance of heaven. And that's why we're taking the stand. It's not because we think we're different from others or a higher class of Christian than others. But the stand that we are standing for is this, that our children coming up will hear a pure gospel, untainted, untarnished. And Paul defended the purity of the gospel and died for it, possibly at Rome.
When John, possibly over 90, you would think he would be retired by this time. Somebody would have given them a comfortable home. He says, I was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you want to speak to my elder brethren, I've tried to encourage you. And I want to speak to you very, very tenderly. Don't look for the rest of your life to be easy. We never know where we might yet have to die. We never know yet what's ahead of us. Just a few years now in these present climate and conditions, things change very, very rapidly. Please don't look for an easy-ozy life. That man that loved the Lord Jesus more than others and was loved of him, leaned on his bosom, kept his mother, preached to the saints, he ended his last days on a very lonely island indeed. Oh, I appeal to you tonight. He landed there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We must come to the three men, mustn't we, before we sit down? There is something in these three men that has always caused me to look upon them with admiration. You see, I think that it's quite simple, and I say that guardedly, to make progress, to push ahead, to get to know, to come to the front, to be a soloist in that sense, an individual, a loner. It's quite another thing to work with others. Easy to do your own thing. It's quite another thing to work with others. Not easy to get on with the brethren all the time. Here's three men that prove to me the truth of united devotion. You see, to go to this well at Bethlehem was no mean feat. Just getting there. Getting there undetected. To get through the garrison of the Philistines, that was some feat. To hold off the enemy while they were drawing the water, one had to be without his weapon and get to the well and draw the water while the other two guarded it. There's certain things when you're working together, there's certain things that are musts. For this exploit to be carried out, the least, you must trust each other. You must value each other. You must have respect for each other. I'm wondering why the exploits are not being done, and I've been wondering why there's very little fresh water for our David to drink. It's because there's a lack of united devotion. There's too many people projecting themselves. There's a selfishness in it. May God give us to understand the great length in this passage that highlights these three mighty men. I don't really think you've arrived as a man or a woman till you're able to serve with others and love them and respect them and trust them and rely upon them. Oh, it begets fellowship. It begets something that's deep. Don't always be wanting your point and your way and your suggestion and turn away in the sulks when you're not listened to. United devotion is something that's beautiful amongst the people of God. It can be done, brethren. Peter? Who would ever believe that Peter and John could preach together? Peter so volatile, John so timid. Peter so outgoing, John so introspective. Peter so loud, John so meditative. They went up together. They preached together. My dear brethren, I appeal to you tonight. Understand, there is something sweet about united devotion. We come to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man. Oh, he's a most lovely character too, isn't he? You know, he had a lot of credits to his name. He had a good father. And his father was a mighty man. Ah, but you know, he didn't go through the country saying, "My father." You know, this man knew God for himself. Oh, this man's father was a mighty man, but so was this man. You know, I'm convinced of this as I am in my own existence, that any man could be better than any man I've ever known. Oh, don't trade upon a father. And don't trade upon a father's spirituality. And don't live off someone else's spiritual experience. Get experiences for God, for yourself. A lion-like man of Moab, an Egyptian man, and then the lion in the pit in the time of snow, an all-weather man. Lots of people I meet, I just think they're butterflies. I'm not thinking about their hat or their clothes. I'm just thinking that they come out in certain kinds of weather. Oh, it was the time of snow. Have you ever thought of this? This pit is just like the pit that Joseph was down. It was just a well, that's all. Have you ever thought about this? Mind, there wasn't much room to maneuver. The time of snow, there wasn't much footing. And mind you, it's a tight corner when it's just a lion and you. That's when no one's there. And the brethren that you've rested upon for a long time are not there. And it's you and the lion. Oh, they're all right looking at them in the zoological park and throwing a titbit to them. I'm glad you're about 100 yards away, but in the winter time, that lion would be ferocious. I'd say they slew the lion in the pit in the time of snow. Man, you would need to be a man with a steel-like mind. You would need to be a man. And do you know why he slew it? Just someone he didn't need to go down at all. He should have run for his life. Ah! If the lion didn't get him, it would have got somebody else. Why do you think David slew the lion and the bear? Because it would have just got more lambs and more sheep. That's why lions have to be slain. That's why certain men have to be faced. And that's why certain doctrines have to be brought out and people rebuked. Says someone, "I don't like that." No, not till it comes to your boy and girl. Not till it comes into your family. I once heard a man saying, "I never speak about this and that." I tell you, he's been on the phone a few times telling us that his boy's got wrapped up in it. He's interested in it now. All the lions must be slain. My time is gone. I know David put Uriah the Hittite at the end of those men. I want to accuse David of just being a little bit harsh here. But I think that although he's last, he's not least. I think Uriah the Hittite is a lovely soul. I'll tell you why I believe that. Because he's got further than the most of men that I know. He come home from the war under deception of David. And David says, "Go down to thy house." He didn't do what the king told him. He went out and lay among the dogs and among the servants out at the door. "Bring him in again. Bring him in again. Fill them, fill with drink." Here's the point I want to raise with you. This man's training as a soldier never even changed, even although he was under the influence of drink. Even although David would fill him with wine and intoxicate him, his habits of a soldier were not dogs. And he still lay at the door and didn't go down to his house.
Is not the sadness about that dear man that died? You remember the man that gave up his inheritance? I can't pick up his name. Nabal.
That's it.
You remember the men of the city got him drunk and set him up? But even although they filled Uriah the Hittite with drink. Brethren, listen. That man turned his back upon his wife and his legitimate rights. And in a very short time, his brethren turned their back on him. Put him to the foremost part of the battle where the valiant men are. And come away from him. The noblest, most pure and upright, sanctified man in the congregation. But brethren turned their back on him. Brother Howard was telling us about Samson being bound by the men of Judah. Notice, we would understand if it was that sort of loose meeting like Dan that bound him. It was Judah that bound him. Sin lurks in the strangest places. And virtue sometimes lurks in the most unexpected places. You'd have thought there was faith in Peter. But he says, oh, faithless one. You would think there were none in the Syrophoenician woman. But he says, great is thy faith. Uriah the Hittite, 38 years. The young people will be interested in this. Out of all those 37 men named, there's not one of them in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, except one man. It says of the son Solomon, of whom? Of her that was the wife of Uriah. Now Uriah, it was Bathsheba that bore him. But no, it's Uriah that gets the credit. I do feel, brethren, there's going to be a big upturn in the books. A big upturn in the books. All these acts of devotion, what an encouragement to you. A young woman like Hannah. A young prince like Jonathan. A man with a young family like Ittai. Oh, how can I sit down without speaking about Barzillai? Oh, do forgive me. Barzillai, 80. He says, I'm getting a bit dull now and I'm not the man I used to be. How can I hear again the voice of singing men and singing women? And you know, he's offered apartments at the palace. You know what I mean? Apartments at the palace. Free bed and bite. Everything laid on. No, I want to be buried beside my father and my mother. Something lovely about him. You know, what he brought to David at Mahanaim wasn't really much, you know, but it was everything in that day. That's all that matters. The Lord Jesus is passing through this world and the only of three people. I think there's three in Luke chapter 8. It says, and there ministered unto him of their substance Mary Magdalene, Salome, and other women of Galilee. Oh, that was Mahanaim. That's it. That's it, brethren. Oh, Learn, dear old man, this sum of my day's done. It's not done at all. He is a man, 80 years of age. My, Moses was just getting a start at 80 years of age. Don't get down, he'd another 40 to go. And these were the best years of his life for God. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray?